Well, God is so very, very good to us. And it is such an excellent day to be in the kingdom of God. You can be seated. We may or may not read a text here. We'll just see. We have been studying in the book of Ezekiel as we make our way through the Old Testament. And we are into an area now that is not about Israel, Judah, proper in the time frame wherein these prophets are living. But now we are extended far, far beyond them and even unto us. We're looking at and dealing with 2,500-year-old prophecies. And they are coming to pass in our world right now. Everybody say right now. The world is being shaped by the word of God. It has always been that way, but perhaps you have not been so cognizant of it as you may be right now. But all it takes is for the economy to shake a little bit, or trouble to come, or 9/11 to happen, or and then for just a moment, it's like throwing a brick up in the middle of a bunch of pigeons. For a moment, people are a little bit more animated, and they're asking questions. Is this God, or do I need God? But if you give them a little time, they'll just settle right back down and be just going about with their pigeon business. But you don't want to be that way, because your carnal mind and your natural person has this pernicious capacity to be deluded and to be numbed and to just get into the day-to-day minutiae of living and forget that the stars were framed by God. And as we read in last Wednesday night's text from Peter's epistle, he said, listen, you might be willfully ignorant of these things, but you need to know that the world stood up and in the water in the day of the deluge and in the day of the flood, and that all of these things are going to pass with a great and a fervent heat. And he said, seeing that these things are coming to pass on the earth, what manner of men and women should we be? Knowing these things, what kind of people should we be? Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Israel is in the land. Russia and Persia or Iran are in business together. There's an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates, and we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. If you're ready or not, if your business is ready or not, if your home is ready or not, if you in your personal life, if you're ready or not, he's coming. These things are going to happen. So my counsel to you today is get on board with the program of God. Get yourself into the word of God and into the things of the kingdom as much as you are able. And we need to be exactly what the biblical presentation is. We just need to be radical about this. It needs to be in the morning when they opened up their tent flap, they saw that pillar of cloud. At night when they closed the tent flap, they saw the pillar of fire. And God was at the center of the encampment. Can I call you? Could I sound a trump today and say, let God be at the very center of your encampment, your personal life, your family life, your church life. God's got to be at the center of it all. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I will, just so you'll feel like you've been at church, I will take a text, because we're doing overview in several different chapters. But let's take one from Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 23. And the 18th chapter of Ezekiel is about repentance and about the fact that every one of us is culpable for our own life and our own transgressions. And you won't be judged for your parents, and neither will they be judged for you. But everybody's going to bear the burden of his or her own behavior. And in verse 23, Ezekiel 18, would you say, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Praise God. We're down to chapter 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? O house of Israel. In 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. We magnify you. We give you all the praise and thanks for your word that is forever settled, your good word. Praise God. Now, as we make our way through the 30s in Ezekiel, we are now seeing the destruction of the nations that have been the perennial enemies of Israel. And God just, there is a lament here for Egypt and a lament for all of the nations that have gathered around and been the paganizing influence on Israel. And there is always a paganizing influence outside the door of the church. The world is always seeking to paganize you. And when you begin to live like them and look like them and act like them and love what they love and go where they go, you have been paganized. But if you look at yourself and you say, I'm a square peg in a round hole, I just don't fit in at work, I don't fit in at school, I don't fit in down at Walmart, they see me when I'm coming, they know there's something different about me, you ought to feel pretty good about that. If your life is defined by the word of God. But in the 30s, we find the destruction and the crushing of the nations that have been such a negative influence on Israel. And by the events of chapter 38 and 39 that we were looking at the last couple of Wednesday nights, this is the battle of Gog and Magog. This is Armageddon, if you would. The nations of the earth are going to come down against Jerusalem. Well, hello, Jerusalem is back, and it's Jewish. Israel is back in the land. You could go back 100 years or 500 years or 1,000 years, and I could make this statement safely. God could not come back because Israel was not back in the land. But you need to wake up, smell the coffee that's on today, and understand that Israel is back in the land. And they've come back with a vengeance, and they're blooming like a rose in the desert. And it's just like the Bible said, and this is the day. So now we have the words of Ezekiel coming to pass where Russia is coming down and they're doing business with Persia or present day Iran. And the other nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are all lined up. And this is an amazing, amazing thing. And we see the restoration. But this is a 2,500-year span of prophecy here because it's not going to take place in the day of Ezekiel. And it didn't take place in the day of Jesus. It didn't take place in the day of the Reformation. It's going to take place somewhere just past us today on the timeline of God, where Israel is faced with this vast army, Gog and Magog, that comes down against them. But we are at that place today. Now, within this context, Israel at this time in prophecy, which is today, Israel is a two-time loser. Israel, as we're looking at them in the prophecies of Ezekiel, they are twice backslidden and scattered. During the time of Moses, from Moses all the way to the time Israel is led away into Assyria and Judah is led away into Babylon, they are eaten up with what God calls spiritual adultery. It is idolatry. But they have a vow to God and they are married to God, and now they're fooling around with Ashtoreth or with Baal or some other god. And so God says you're an adulterer. And so they're judged by that. And when you get down to Isaiah, they have idols everywhere on every hilltop in every grove. And when Ezekiel, as we studied a few weeks ago, digs a little hole in the side of the temple and he's looking in there, God shows him women that are weeping for Tammuz, the god of fertility for the Babylonians. And you see people with their back to the temple of God worshiping the sunrise. And you see the priests with their incense. And they're worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And they have turned the church of the living God or the temple into a shrine for pagan gods. That's who they are and what they are. And so Israel goes into captivity in Assyria and never returns. And Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. And they're there for 70 years. And then they returned, and under Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra, they rebuild the walls, they rebuild the temple, and they rebuild the city according to the word of God. That is roughly 500 years before the coming of Christ. But from Malachi to Jesus, we call that span of time the 400 silent years, because there is no active prophet, and we don't have a biblical record of an active prophet in the day of their domination by the Greeks and in the first 60, 70 years of their domination by the Romans. And biblical historians tell us that at that time and during those centuries, they didn't have the Ark of the Testament anymore. It was lost to them. And the Holy of Holies was empty, except for perhaps a big stone that somebody rolled in there. I'm telling you, they had, at the time they went off into captivity, they had lost their connection with God. It was over for them. There were individuals that were able to live for God by faith and walk in the kingdom of God some way, but as a nation, they were done. It was over. But I said they were two-time losers. And the reason I say that is because at the end of that 500-year stretch, God himself robed himself in flesh and came down first to see about them. Because when he first came, John preached to Israel and Jesus preached to Israel. He told the little Syrophoenician woman, "It's not meet for me to give the bread of the children to dogs." He was talking to a Gentile like you and like me. It wasn't time for the Gentiles yet. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came to the lost house of Israel. He stood over the brow of Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself like a mother hen and her chicks, but you would not." He was still reaching out to Israel. But we see the whole story in John chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They were two-time losers, because they had not obeyed nor followed after God from Moses all the way down to the captivities. And then when God came himself in flesh to offer himself to be their Messiah and to die for their sins, they turned him over to the Romans. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It would be another 40 years and the Roman general Titus would come into Jerusalem, and they were bowing up and being rebellious against Rome again. And Rome said, "We're going to make an example of you." And they tore down the temple and they tore down the walls. The only thing left in that city except rubble is the Wailing Wall, where they go and pray and tuck their prayers in the cracks between the stones today. That's the only thing left of that Jerusalem of the time of Jesus, or the temple of Zerubbabel. And Rome tore the place up and sowed it with salt and burned everything that would burn, and lined the roads for miles and miles and miles with crosses as a message to anybody that cared to look. You don't rebel against Rome. And they were totally destroyed. But it wasn't the power of Rome that did it. And it wasn't the devil from hell that did it, but it was their own choices and their own spurning God and their own turning away and fondling the little things in the world that they found were attractive to them. They turned their back on God and they wrote their own story and they wrote their own destruction with their own hand and their own free will and their own choice. And as we find them here in Judah, or rather in Judah's captivity and in Ezekiel's writing from chapter 38 to the end of the book of Ezekiel, now we are in a phase of prophecy that's not even about them anymore in this time frame. It stretches, it arches over them. It arches over the gulags in Russia where they died. It arches over the crematoriums in Nazi Germany where they died. It arches over all of the hostility and all of the trouble trouble and the mayhem and the murder that's been besetting them for 2,000 years as a result of the judgment of God. And God gave them that sentence out of the mouth of Moses. He said, if you obey my word, blessings are going to come down on you. And he said, I'm condensing the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But he said, if you don't obey my word, it's going to be so bad. You're going to be scattered all over the world. You're going to lose everything you have. And in the end of the day, they're going to put you on a stump in a slave auction and nobody will buy you. That's how bad it's going to get for you. Sold into slavery, but you're too repugnant. They won't even buy you. And so this prophecy of Ezekiel overarches all of that. And now it comes down to a place where God takes a breath and says, now where were we? And he overlooks everything that's transpired. And he overlooks all their disobedience and all the judgment. And he says, okay, now where were we? Because God has made them a promise. And God is going to bring the promise into fulfillment. And if they won't cooperate, they're going to embrace all the destruction and the judgment that God has promised them. But somewhere down the line, God's going to bring somebody into the promise. Because God is a God of restoration. Somebody say that. God is a God of restoration. I want anybody that's ever been a backslider to stand on your feet and say, God is a God of restoration. I want anybody that's ever fallen and you struggled, but you were able to get back on your feet again spiritually. I want you to say, God is a God of restoration. Is anybody glad about that today? Is anybody excited about that today? Do you have some joy in your heart? I know he's a God of judgment. He's got a paddle in his hand. But thank God, he's a God of restoration. Turn ye, he says. Turn ye. Why will you die? Well, praise God. Praise God. There's never a time when God ceases his call. Till you get to the end of the end, God's always going to be calling. There's never a prophet who doesn't cry for restoration. Now I'm going to talk to you about restoration today, but I'm going to tell you there's a caveat associated with this. The 10 tribes of Israel that went into captivity in Assyria never came back. If you've ever heard about the lost 10 tribes of Israel, that's who exactly they're talking about. And no, they didn't go and become Great Britain in the Anglican Church. No, the stone in Westminster Abbey is not the coronation stone of the ancient Jews. It's amazing, the falderal that's out there. They went away, they never came back, but before they went away into captivity, as soon as they put up those golden calves and started worshiping in the mountain of Samaria, some of those old wise Jews from the 10 tribes of Israel said, we're not doing this. Jeroboam was doing that so they wouldn't go back to Jerusalem and reconnect with Rehoboam and the worship at the temple. And so he created a new form of worship. And some of those old wise men and women, they got up and they got out of there. And so you do have a remnant of Israel that was in Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian captivity. So that's how they survive. They don't go off and become England. If you were thinking that, don't think that anymore. But those 10 tribes go into captivity and they never come back. And restoration for them is impossible. I don't want to frustrate your faith today. But I'm going to tell you, you can lose some things that you can't get back. Are you still breathing? Are you still alive? You can make your way back to an altar. You can make your way back to the kingdom of God. But don't wait too long. You can lose some things that you can't get back. You can break some things that you can't repair. And as a nation, you can lose generations. And as a family, you can lose precious, precious cargo and never get it back. Judah returns after 70 years in Babylon and in captivity. And when they rebuild the temple, if you remember that, it is overshadowed by the fact that the elder stands and tells them, don't weep, don't mourn. Today's a holy day unto the Lord. Rejoice. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and I love that. And you know how I am. I'm gonna, if I've got a choice of passages there, we're gonna jump on the positive. But those old men were weeping because they were elders old enough to have seen the temple. And they were weeping at this new rebuilt temple because it was an outhouse compared to Solomon's temple. They were weeping because they had lost some things that they could never get back. The empty Holy of Holies was a bold and a loud announcement that you can lose some things that you can't get back. They had lost years. They had lost promises. They had lost potential. And they had lost souls. My wife stood in the altar during a red hot revival service back in our home church. I mean, it was so sweet. The Holy Ghost was so thick you could cut it with a knife, and people were being changed, and Holy Ghost was falling and weeping on one hand and rejoicing on another. It was just a bedlam altar service, the kind we really like. And my wife standing by this little petite, gray-haired grandma, and they're standing there, and we haven't been in the church very long at all. And this is just wonderful. And she turns to this sister and she says, this is so wonderful. This is so good. And she was thinking, this lady's been in this for a long, long time. And the lady turned to her and disclosed her heart and said, I left this for a long time. And I'm back now and I'm rejoicing in this altar with you. But it's bittersweet. Because of all the things I've left behind. She had lost all of her children. And one of her sons is on death row in Angola today. Because he walked in a house with a .357 and killed his ex and killed his in-laws. And he should have been raised on an apostolic pew. You can lose. Don't even begin to say, well, that could never happen. It'll take you places you didn't plan on going. It'll keep you longer than you planned to stay. It will show you things that you didn't even know existed. Restoration is available for Israel nationally. Restoration is available for you personally. But some things are just beyond the reach of recovery. So if you're thinking on backsliding, please ask somebody to just slap you right now. And after they just slapped you and maybe backslapped you again just in case you needed it, shake yourself and say, thanks, I needed that. My God, nothing, 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 no man, no other woman, no pot of gold, no dream, no ambition, nothing, 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 let alone a little infringement of a standard here and a lowering of God's expectation there. Nothing is going to be worth losing your soul, losing your marriage, losing your house, losing your children. Praise God. Praise God. Now, when you do come back to God, if you're Israel, if you're Judah, if you're an individual in the church age, and I freely draw corollaries between the two, and I don't have time to set it up for you properly and theologically today, but have at it, you can draw those lines just as freely as you want. Because restoration is about nations. Restoration is about people who are in covenant with God, who have wandered away. Coming back is a process. Coming back is also an event instant or a moment in time where your will changes. It is that instant. That's what happens many times in an altar. But an altar experience is not restoration. It's just a part of restoration. It's just like when you come and receive the Holy Ghost the first time and you lay your burden down in the altar. That's necessary and that's powerful and it's wonderful. But that's not living for God. Living for God is getting up, putting one foot in front of the other and doing it in a durative sense year in and year out, season in and season out, whether things are good or whether things are bad. It's a process. Everyone say it's a process. Living for God's a process. Coming to God is a process. Leaving God is a process. And being restored to God is a process. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. In chapter 15, verse 17, you know the story. He's in the father's house. So if it's Israel, we're talking about a nation that is backslidden. If it's applicable to the church, we're talking about an individual that was safe and covenant with God in the father's house. But decided, I'm tired of all these rules and regulations. I want to spread my wings and fly. I want to broaden my horizons and see what's out there in the big wide world. And so Israel becomes paganized. And the prodigal son, if he's you, he becomes paganized. He goes off and somewhere between the father's house and the pig pen, because the story takes him out of the father's house. He spends all his money. And after a time, there's famine in the land. And he begins to be hungry. And suddenly he doesn't have any friends anymore because he doesn't have the cash anymore. And now he's feeding hogs, which is the worst place a young Jewish boy ever should be. Somewhere between the father's house and the pig pen, the language of the father to the elder brother, the language twice in that story of the father is, this is my son who was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. Even a good Southern Baptist understands that language. I know, being raised Southern Baptist, I understand that they taught you got saved by accepting him into your heart. And that you never could be lost again. And I thought as a young man, this is very cool. Because I can do anything I want to do, live any way I want to live, go anywhere I want to go, and still have the card in my pocket saying I'm all right with God. Which doesn't make any common sense to you. It takes a theologian to twist your mind like that. But the father says, somewhere between the father's house and the pig pen, he was alive and he became dead. Can't tell you exactly where it happened. It's kind of a subjective thing. Somewhere between the father's house and the pig pen, he was found, and then he became lost. And even a good Southern Baptist understands that language. Dead is dead, and lost is not saved. Do you comprend? You got that. So he's in the pig pen, and he's lost. But verse 17, can you give me Luke 15 and 17? But in the pig pen, something happens. And this is the climactic moment of the story. Everyone say, he came to himself. You notice the shepherd chases the sheep and the little woman gets after the lost coin in that same context, in that same chapter. But nobody goes after the kid in the pig pen because he left of his own will. He left of his own volition. He made his way down to the pig pen. And if you chase a backslider into the pig pen, all that's going to happen is you're going to get slop on you and you're going to wind up smelling like a hog and you're not going to do him any good at all because it has to happen here. He has to come to himself. Well, we shouldn't chase backsliders. Oh, just chase them all you want. Go ahead. You're not listening to me, though. But he comes to himself. And this is the event instant that I'm talking about. This is a climactic moment or a defining moment that's going to lead us into a process. And in that moment, he realizes where he is and what he's lost. And now it's time to make his way back. And so the process begins with that revelation. And in that moment, a delusion lifts up off of his eyes. And he can see himself. He didn't see himself before. And when you're backslidden, it's like as you're on your way out, a veil comes down. And you don't even remember why you went to church. and you don't even remember why you prayed. And there's nothing about it that seems interesting to you at all. But I'm telling you, all it takes is for a car to go out of control. You flip a couple of times, that bell goes boom. All it takes is for you to lose everything you have. Boom. It's a spiritual condition. I think the devil comes and puts a bag on your head. I think I've talked to people who have the devil's bag on their head and I can't take it off. I can't even tell them they got it. But I'm looking right through a burlap sack trying to talk to you. But you got a bag on your head. It's a bag of delusion. It's a bag of deception. And you can't hear the words. And you don't know you're lost. I'm having fun here in the pig pen. But a process begins there. He gets up out of the pig pen. Everybody say he comes out of Egypt. He comes out of the pig pen. He leaves the pigs. All right, you want to get better? You want to get right? You got to leave the pigs. If you're fellowshipping the pigs, you got to get up. You say, Brother Sutton, you ought not be judging people. Show me chapter and verse for that. Because right after you show me chapter and verse for judge not lest you be judged, I'm going to take you down two verses where he says, cast not your pearls before swine. Do I have to explain that to you? How are you going to know who's a swine if you can't tell? Where do I cast my pearls? Well, don't cast them before a swine. Well, who's a swine? You got to have the knowledge of who's a pig and who's not. So when you get ready to get up and go back to the Father's house, and you know what? You really do know. You already know. You got to leave the pigs and the pig pen behind. Unclean things. All of those things. Pull that bag off of your head. That's the defining moment. And then begin to make your way back to the Father's house. He's on his way back. It's a process. It's a long road. And on the way, condemnation comes. And on the way, doubts begin to come. I'm not worthy to be a son. I can't possibly. Maybe I can just be a servant. And it's eating him alive. And that's some force that's trying to keep you from making your way to the Father's house. That's something that's trying to push you back into the pig pen. But you've got to endure all that and make your way into the process. It takes determination. It takes internal strength. But whatever, if I've got to go through you or over you or around you, I've got to make my way back to the Father's house. This is true for a nation. This is true for a family. This is true for an individual. This is true for a church. I believe whole churches backslide. And I believe a whole church can be restored. My God, I said I believe a whole church can be restored. It's not out of the realm of the possible that a whole denomination could be restored. Do you know what's happening down in the heart of Africa right now? Entire villages, churches, organizations are coming to the knowledge of the oneness of God and baptism in Jesus' name. And by the tens of thousands, they're going down in the water and they're receiving the Holy Ghost. What is that? They're making their way through the process back to the Father's house. And when he comes to the Father's house, at the end of the process, he's humble. He's contrite. God loves that. Broken heart, a contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice God's looking for. Well, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. Make me a servant. But God says, no, you can't be anything but a son. And if you had continued and fallen off into hell, you would have gone to hell a son of God. Now there came a day that the sons of God came before God. And Satan was. Did I read that in the Word of God? What are they? They're sons of God. Some standing in glory, some fallen. Walking in evil, but yet sons of God. He said, I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. No, you can't ever be anything but a son. Puts that signet ring of authority on him, gives him a change of garments, cleans him up, kills the fatted calf, has the party started. They start singing and they start dancing because the son that was dead is now alive and the son that was lost is now found. And I'm so glad that there's restoration in the Word of God for nations and for churches and for individuals. My God, if you're in the house and you're backslidden, if you're lukewarm, there's good work. word in the house for you today. There's a God in heaven that loves you so much. He wants you to succeed in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be made whole. God is on your side. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, God's with you. Nothing can be against you. Praise God. But it's got to happen here first. Here. This is the event instant. This is the defining moment. This is where it happens. And once you have a made up mind, nothing in hell can stop you. Praise God. Sometimes you got to go to the pig pen. The pig pen was a catalyst for our young man in the story. He was lost before he got there, but he didn't wake up till he hit bottom. You don't have to wait till you hit bottom. It's a lot sweeter if you don't wait. The longer you wait, the more you lose. The longer you wait, the more at risk, the fewer, the less possibility there is that you're going to recover. Praise God. Praise God. Now, let's talk about the restoration of Judah and Jerusalem as is depicted in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And if we don't finish up this morning, we'll finish up tonight. Praise God. There are four steps that I see in Judah's restoration. One is that they have to restore the temple process. Two is that the glory of God comes back. And in that, God is glorified. And so, stay with me here. You recreate the process until God is glorified. And then the Spirit of God begins to flow in that process and in that nation or in that individual. And then finally, there's a restoration of potential and gifts and spiritual abundance and abiding joy. Now, I just gave you a summary. And let me show you where I get that. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46. In chapter 40, Ezekiel meets a man with a measuring reed in his hand. And in his encounter with that man, God in this vision is taking him through the measuring of a detailed description of a temple that is yet to be built. The temple itself, the walls. This man with the reed is measuring the doors and the gates and the courtyards and the thresholds and the porch and the porticos. He's measuring it all, and Ezekiel sees it as a finished act. But the man is measuring it and showing Ezekiel where the priests are going to come in and go out and where the prince will enter and go out. And that eastern gate that's going to be locked and kept closed except for the prince. And that's talking about a special guest that's going to come from the east and come into Jerusalem through that gate. And you know his name. You may not understand and you may not recognize him in this reading in Ezekiel. But Jesus Christ is going to enter in at that eastern gate. There's an old song that says, I will meet you in the morning just beyond the eastern gate. That's got a lock on it in this passage in Ezekiel. But somebody special is going to come in through there. He gets a detailed description of the temple and the temple process. And this takes you from chapter 40 to chapter 46. And we're not going to read all that. Nor are we too very, very interested. And there are some wonderful things that you can do there. But we're not going to do a lot of those today as far as drawing analogies and corollaries with the actual physical construction of it. But just this to say, they had a temple and they lost their temple. And now they're going to have another one. It's as if God is saying, now where were we? We're going to start back over again. You've got to have a process in your life. And so he begins to show Ezekiel, and Ezekiel there is representative of Judah and the people of God. And he shows him the temple first. In a moment, he's going to show him the glory of God returning. And then he's going to show him the Spirit of God flowing into that place and out of that place. But first, the process. Now, I want you to get this and understand this. When you first come to God, And let's just keep it here locally and individual for right now, for time's sake. But when you first come to God, it is initially an instant, a defining moment. You feel conviction. You run to an altar. God fills you with His Spirit. We baptize you in Jesus' name. Your sins are washed away. You're brand new in the kingdom of God. But you're a little baby and you don't even know what you have. You don't even know who you are. Much less who you are in the kingdom of God. And then you begin a process of walking into the kingdom of God, making your way in through the teaching and through the building, desiring the sincere milk of the word. And later on, you'll be eating milk, but it's a meat, but it's a process, a growth process. And you make your way into the kingdom of God. For Israel, their process to God was the temple. For the church, their process to come into God is the gospel. You make your way in through the gospel, and then you make your way into the kingdom of God. His disciples walked with him for 3 years. Israel came out of Egypt in one night, but they sat at Sinai for over 2 years. I'm telling you, it takes a while to get your head screwed on straight in the Word of God. There is a process involved in that, and you've got to go in through the process. Well, look, when you backslide, when you've lost it all, and it's time to come back, you've got to get back into the process. Well, I don't feel anything. Worship anyway. Well, I don't feel anything. Go to the altar anyway. But I don't feel anything. Get on your feet and say amen anyway. But I don't feel it happening yet. It's not about feelings. It's about getting you hooked back up in the process of God. Now, this is hard to do. This is not something that's simple. And not many people are able to do this. Because they'll say, well, I'm going to get it right and then I'm going to come back to God. Well, I'm just going to come hang around. But you sit there on the pew and you ought to have a sign over your head that says, I'm backslidden, I'm dead, I'm lost. I'm here, but so what? It's not doing you any good. I'm glad you're in the house. I'll make cookies and coffee for you. I'm glad you're here. But something's got to happen. Somewhere you've got to get out of that place of deadness and lostness. Get the bag off your head. Come to yourself and start on the journey back to the Father's house. Well, how do I do it? Well, just like you did it the first time. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Begin to praise Him. Begin to magnify Him. Come in the house of God. Come down to the front and worship God during the worship service. It doesn't matter if they're all dead and they're not worshiping and they're not praising. You've got to make your way back to God. And as you do that, the condemnation is going to come. You're not really a child of God. You're a filthy backslider. Who are you to be down in the altar worshiping God? Who are you to even be in the house of God? You're not worthy to praise Him. Well, praising doesn't have anything to do with my worthiness. Praising has to do with His worthiness. It doesn't have to do with my success. It has to do with how good a God He is. I've come to praise Him. If the demoniac of Gadara can fall at the feet of Jesus and give Him praise and worship, my God, anybody in this house can praise and worship God. Why don't you? Well, there's a million different reasons. But if you're a backslider and you want to be right with God, you've got to start plugging into the process. Whatever people do that are saved, that's what you need to start doing right now. If when you went out, you knew about holiness, start doing it all right now. Start doing it all right. Well, I'm going to wait till I get back on board before I give up. No, no, you don't get it. You don't understand. For Israel to come back, first God establishes the temple. That means you've got to establish a knowledge and a practice of things that are holy. And embrace those things. Praise God. Well, I don't understand all that. Well, do it anyway. Well, I don't know what that's. Now, I'm not talking to you if you're just starting to live for God, because it's just exactly the converse. When you're first starting to live for God, you have the internal experience, and then you grow into the process. And I'm not worried about you at all. When you're that tall, you're perfect. And when you're that tall, you're perfect. And as you grow, you're perfect. Y'all just got a perfect little girl, huh? That's incredible. You leave town, you have three boys, you come back, you got a girl. I saw a man this week in a picture on the front of a book that is having a baby. He's got a bag on his head. He can't see who he is. He doesn't have the slightest, foggiest idea who he is. He was born a woman, changed into a man, and now he's having a baby. But I digress. She's how old? 2. You expect her to mow the grass next week? Clean the house? No, she's not going to clean the house. She's gonna make work for you. Yeah. Is she housebroken? Oh, you can get that in the contract. You gotta. Okay, but that's not a problem for you. You're laughing, right? Because babies do that. They process food. They don't know about all that other stuff. But if she was 12, you'd have a different set of expectations. And when she's 20, we got to have a long, serious talk. Why? Because to whom much is given. And because you have an expectation of growth there. So when you're first coming into the kingdom of God, there is a growth curve. And we don't expect you to plug into all the externals when you're first coming in. Because what we want you to do is fall in love with God. And to know Him on a first name basis. And to walk with Him. And to breathe in and breathe out. And have that glorious experience in the Spirit of God. And then as He begins to speak to you internally, then the ministry that God has given you will begin to build you externally. And what we're building around you is a process and a design that will keep you, that will shield your home and family and bless your children and keep you. But if you've gone away from God and you're coming back and you already know these things, there's no growth curve. If you want to be right with God, you do it today. Whatever you've done differently in the world, whatever you laid down, whatever habits you picked up, whatever lifestyle changes you made, you lay them down at the door, you come in the house, and you embrace holiness with a greater fervency than you ever have in all your life. I'm just telling you how you get restored. First, the process. First, he saw the man measuring the temple and the walls and the courtyards and all of the stuff in the temple. And that's indicative of the process. And then he saw something that he had seen in reverse just a few chapters ago. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. Ezekiel sees something and he had seen earlier. During the time of their backsliding and the captivity, he saw the presence of God leave out of the Holy of Holies, move to the threshold of the door, out to the gate of the city, and then up to the hillside. And it was Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. That's what happened when they forsook the process and they forsook God and they began to worship idols. God left them. Now watch what's happening. First, he identifies the temple and the process. And then look at what he sees. Chapter 43, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. That's where he had left. That's where he had gone to, the mountainside outside the city. Now he's coming back. What's causing him to come back? The process is back in place. You've got the process back in place. God is glorified in your obedience in the process. And if you'll do that, then the glory of God will come back on that. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. He's talking about when he came before and saw the glory of God leaving. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, everybody say, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord fill the house. Say it again. The glory of the Lord fill the house. First, they got the process back. First, they got the temple in place. The structure was there. You come back to God. You come back and rebuild the structure today. You can do that in one day. Has nothing to do with feelings. Has nothing to do with whether or not you feel the goosebumps or the glory or anything else. But if you'll get the structure back in place, then the glory will come back into the place. My God, somebody that wants the glory of God in your life, clap your hands and lift your voice. If you want to be restored, first you do the process, and then the glory of God comes back upon it. And Israel and Jerusalem becomes a template for the restoration of a man or a woman in the church age or in the time of the Gentiles. Praise God. I'm going to condense this. I'm going to scrunch it. The glory comes back because the process is in place. And then he said he brought me, and I saw waters coming out of the door of the temple, out from under the throne, out from under the mercy seat. Water coming out, and it's flowing out into the city. And he said he took me out, and we began to measure it, and it was up to my ankles. And then he said, we looked and it began to grow and it was up to my knees. And then he said, we looked and we measured and it was up to my thighs. And then it became waters to swim in. And Ezekiel's out there with the guy with the reed and they're swimming in it and punch your neighbor and tell him, water is a type of the Holy Ghost. Water is a type of the flowing of the Spirit. And then he said, it got so deep, it was waters that could not be crossed. I couldn't even swim in it anymore. It was a raging torrent of the Spirit of God. First the process. Then the glory of God. Because God's got to be glorified first. Where are your priorities? Where are your priorities? You want to feel comfortable or you want God to be glorified? You want to look good or you want God to be glorified? You worried about what people think or you want God to be glorified? You're worried about failing or you want God to be glorified? Backsliders don't come back because they're afraid they'll fail. My God, you're already a failure. Get up and come on back to the house of God. They don't come back because of the condemnation. My God, you're already condemned. Get up. Come back. Why will you die? And a flowing of the Spirit. So this is exactly in the reverse of the way you come to God. You get the externals and the process together last when you first come to God. You have that magnificent, knock you down and drag you away, explosive experience in the Spirit first. And you're just in love with God. And you look just like you looked when you were living in the world. And you just praise God. And all the old holy rollers see you. And the ones with right minds, they know you're in your growth curve. And the Pharisees are saying, how dare they worship God in that condition? But Pharisees have bricks for brains. And they never will please God. If you did that to their pleasing, they'd find something else that they don't like about you. And then something really amazing happens. He begins to talk about this water and this river. And he says, the water, well, I'm going to let you read it. He said, the water goes down and living waters make their way all the way down to Engedi. Get 47 and 10. Praise God. Punch your neighbor lightly and tell him, what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. When you're coming into the kingdom of God, you get hooked up in the spirit first, and then your body gets on board. When you're coming back to God, you get it right in body, you get it right in social, cultural, lifestyle things, and then you'll make your way back into a vibrant experience in the spirit. 47 and 10, it'll come to pass. You know, all this water is flowing out of the temple and down into the city and out into the countryside. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even to an Eglim. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Tell your neighbor, they're fishing at Engedi. Big fish, fat fish, all kinds of fish. Big mouth bass. And what you know, the Bible says all kinds of fish come into the net that is the church. We got some big mouth bass. We got all kinds of fish. We got puffer fish. What do you mean by that? We got spiny fish. Have you ever stepped on a spiny fish? I've stepped on them in the natural, and I've run into them in church too. Hurts. They're fishing at Engedi. Brother Cliff. Boy, you should have seen Brother Cliff the other day. You really need to make those videos. Or DVDs, whatever. I'm so dated. But he was telling a whole family gathered up, telling them how to skin a deer by hooking it up to the truck in a tree and pulling the hide right off that Bambi. And then, Will, he started telling them about noodle fishing. And I mean, you'd have thought he'd been telling them about the kingdom of God. That he was so animated. Now, I want you to watch him and let me know if he's that animated when he's talking about the things of God. Because otherwise, we're going to have to put him on restriction from hunting and fishing. He is. Well, you're in his camp. I don't know if I... But they're fishing at Engedi. I don't know if they're noodle fishing or what, but they're fishing. And you think, okay, great. They're fishing at Engedi. But see, you don't get it. You don't know. You don't understand. Engedi is the site of the only waterfall, natural waterfall, in all of Israel. It's also smack in the middle of a desert. And it's a town on the banks of the Dead Sea. And nobody has fished at Engedi in thousands of years. Because the Jordan Valley empties down into the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. And the Dead Sea swallows up every bit of the nutrient and mineral and everything that comes down that Jordan Valley. And there's no release. There's no outlet. So it all just, it's like a backslider, because it sits there and says, me, none for you, me, only me, what I want, what about me? Always talking about the kids, but what about me? What about me? He got a blessing, but what about me? And so your outsized ego turns you into a Dead Sea, and you backslide and you die. And there's no outlet. Watch now, he's got living water flowing into him. But he dies because there's no outlet. Because he's not blessing Mario. And he's not blessing Jeremy. And he's not doing good things to Jeremy. And I know who Andrew is. And he's blessing. There is no outlet. And your ego has dragged you off into a place just like the prodigal in his pig pen. Because he didn't care about the father, didn't care about the brother, didn't care about... Better play some music. But the Bible says when the process is back in place, And then God is glorified. And then that flow of the Spirit of God begins to come. And it just keeps growing and growing until it's waters that can't be passed over. He said, even down at Engedi, they're going to be fishing. Engedi is a place on the Dead Sea. And they haven't fished there in thousands of years because the mineral and salt content is so great. Nothing can live there beyond some little bacterial things. God's a God of restoration. And if you're dead as the Dead Sea, God's got a plan for you. But here's where you have to start. You start at this altar. And you don't. Now here's the deal, backslider. Well, I'm going to start going back to church. Well, we're glad you're here. Well, I'm going to start going back to church and just be my backslidden self on the pew. Well, I'm glad you came to the house. But you're creating another destructive dynamic in your life. Now you're getting accustomed to the Word of God and the presence of God. And you're going to get up and you're going to walk your backslidden Dead Sea pig pen self right back out the door again. And every time you do, you callous. And before long, we couldn't get you out of that hole with a 20 megaton bomb. You'll be so hardened and calcified. That's why Jesus said, I'd rather that you be hot, but I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. This morning, you know what you need to do? You want to be my prototypical backslider? All right. Does anybody want to? Oh, I don't know. Is it going to hurt? I don't know. Come on, darling. Let me help you. Okay. You come to church. You got your good suit on, that's a good start. Because you didn't come back all geared out like your drawers showing in the back. Some old hat down over your face like you're emulating prison behavior. Because you want to emulate church behavior. So you come to the house of God. Put on your good stuff. Come to the house. You sit down on the front row. That's a good thing. You know, backsliders like to be in a group of other people, or they like to be in the back. Backsliders rarely ever come down to the front. But listen to me. You want to get the process kick-started. So when you make the decision, when you have the event instant, when you have the defining moment, when the bag comes off, I'm going down to the front row. I'm going to be right here. And I don't care if it's dead as a Methodist church on Wednesday night. When he preaches, I'm going to be on my feet. And if I don't understand what he's saying, I'm going to be going, hey, amen. That's right. Praise God. Ha. So give me a little bit of that. Well, so you come back. And now listen, if you're a backslider with the Holy Ghost, I know you can still talk in tongues. So you come back and you do what Mario's doing and you start talking in tongues. Why? Because I got to get the process in place. I got to get the process in place. If you're a man and your hair is down to here, get a haircut. If you're a woman and your skirt's up to here, get some clothes off. If you're a visitor here and you live and you dress like the world, you're not any concern of mine. Come on, Sister Ned, come on down. She's ready. Some of you ladies, come pray with her. She's ready. Come on. This world's not my home. I don't want to be living like the world or acting like the world. Come on and get the process right. Come on and get the process right. Put on Christ. Take off the old man. Come back today. God is a God of restoration. Come on, if you're a backslider, come on down to this altar right now and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Don't worry about the how. You just do the what. Come down to this altar right now. Don't worry about the how. Do the what. Get the process in place. Then the glory will return. Then the flow of the Spirit of God will move. Yeah, 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 yeah. When you get to this altar, pray. Pray for yourself or pray for somebody else. Come on. Everybody in the house praying. Come on. Come on. God's way. God's way. Turn ye. Turn ye. Why would you die? Now, if you're brand new to this and you don't know about it, this altar belongs to you too. You come down to this altar and don't worry about any of the rules and regulations. Just come and fall in love with Jesus. Just come let Him speak to your heart. He can help you. He can strengthen you. He can save you. He can deliver you. Come on, church. Come on, church. Somebody be the vessel. Somebody be the portal. Somebody let that Spirit of God flow through you. This lady's going to receive the Holy Ghost this morning. For the very first time, she's going to get it right now.